Beautiful worship this morning. We're it's been a great week for me personally. I hope you've had a good week of discovering God in His Word and in your private time alone with Him and in life. I hope that you are fleshing out some of the things we talked about last week. I'm excited. Man, just with a new kind of excitement about where we are and what God is speaking and where He's taking us right now. I hope that you are too. I hope you're really buying into and thinking about and hearing about the things that we talked about last week. Now I'm gonna go back today and want you guys to know this about where we are. Nobody really said, Glenn, I disagree with where you say we are, but when I went back and listened to the message, I want to make sure you understand something. We are at a beautiful place as a congregation, and where you are in this congregation is a wonderful place, okay? Don't ever think that God is not happy with you. Matter of fact, what I was trying to say last week is the opposite. God is always pleased with you, regardless of where you are in this process. But I do think that as a church, we've been enjoying the presence of God. We've been learning about how to do life with God. And I think we're kind of at a place where if we don't continue to move into some new ways of understanding God, that we're gonna stagnate and we're just gonna settle and be and miss the realities of God that He wants to reveal in the next days, weeks, months, years that we experience Him together. I hope that makes sense, but I think it will as we go back through and describe the things that the process that I believe the Lord has revealed and is revealing. And then as we continue to go through the Gospel of John and we continue to move through sermon after sermon, week after week together, and as you begin to do the same and are doing the same in your life groups, and in your personal relationship with God, that you're going to see these truths unfold. You'll see the comprehensiveness of the gospel. Okay, so now that I've said all that and nobody listened to that, everybody wake up. Okay, here we go. Right? Right. All right, so here we go. Oh, yeah. So here we go. We're gonna look at John today, but before we do that, I want to go back to where we ended last week, as we talked about Jesus' cleansing of the temple. And when he came in to cleanse the temple, he was doing that because of his passion for the truth of the gospel, his passion for people to know God for who He was, that they would understand the truth about God, because there was so much misunderstanding about God. That was perpetuating itself through the religion of the Pharisees. And I want us to understand the same thing, that there are certain things that if God were to come into here today, as unique in many ways as this church is, as unique as our worship is, as unique as our ministry is at this point, and will continue to be, that there are still, that when God walks in here today, what kind of tables is He turning over? Not in anger, but in a desperate attempt to get us to understand the truth about His Father. And for the sake of those out in the community who have no understanding of who God is and are living their lives either in the misery of bondage to legalism, or they're living their lives in desperate attempts to try and please themselves with the temporary pleasures of sin. And it's because they don't have an understanding of who God is. And so God is desperate to get that message out. And He's always been desperate to get that message out. And that's what the cross is. And that's what Jesus' life was. And that's what the Holy Spirit's here for. It's so that we can have a progressive understanding of the reality of who God is. With our limited minds, His Holy Spirit gives us understanding. In the face of all that opposes that, He gives us understanding. So this is a work of God that we're talking about. So let's look at it again. I want to ask you guys to perk up in your spirit, okay, and to work with me to understand these truths. First of all, what we're talking about is the gospel. And when we say gospel, we're talking about being changed by the truth about God. That's the good news. The good news is that we can be changed by the truth about God. There is truth about God that has changed everybody in this room. The reason why we are doing what we're doing as a church is because we've discovered some truths about God that many of us didn't understand before. We heard them taught, we saw them in the Word, but we didn't really understand them. So what is one of those truths about God that just for you, just give me one. What's one truth for you that is changing you? Okay, loving your neighbor as you love yourself. What else? What's a truth about God? Okay, God is faithful. Right. He won't leave you. What else? There's no condemnation for those of you in Christ Jesus. How many of us say amen to that?
Amen.
Have you discovered that yet? To a small degree? Man, that's radical to me. That has radically changed the way I do life with God. Is that God doesn't condemn me because of Christ Jesus. All right. What would you say, Miss Elizabeth? All right, he is now, always was, and always will be. I ought to ask you guys how that's changed you. So let me just ask you to think about that. Have these understandings actually changed you? Are they good news to you? Really, are they good news? Or are they just intellectual understandings and right answers? If God is a God of grace who doesn't condemn us, who receives us like we are, gives us eternal life that we don't deserve, wipes away our sins by his blood and his sacrifice on the cross, the sacrifice of his son, gives us that beautiful display of love, and then in life after that, never changes his view of us or his love for us or his activity in our lives based on our continued sin. But instead sees us in the worst condition that we are as perfect because of what Christ did. Is that good news? I mean, that's good news to me. But I can tell you I've been in ministry for 30 years and I'm only now beginning to really understand the truth of that. But it's changing me. It's changing me. I had a guy last week that has sat under my teaching before. And he is still an atheist. He went to church because his wife was in church and he wanted to just go with her and he got involved in a small group because he liked to eat with them, but he to this day is still an atheist. And as he and I sat and talked, one of the things he said that I cherish is he said, and this is after we've had at least 3 hour to hour and a half discussions. He said, "Man, you've changed." And his point was, the difference I see in you is that you're not trying to shove religion down my throat anymore. And I was so thankful for that, that he could see the change in me. But that's what the gospel does. When you have a revelation about God that you really understand, it changes you. And here's what I believe God wants. And I think you're going to see it if you'll take these things that I'm about to show you again. And we're going to try and give them to you as handles, things we can hold on to. And by the way, they may change a little bit because these are my handles. All right, so as we try and flesh this out, these may change. But so far, man, these are really fitting really, really well. They're good handles for us to hold on to, I think. But as we understand these truths, I believe you're going to see it in everything you read in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. As you read through the Scriptures, you're going to see it. As you encounter and experience God in life, you're going to see these truths. And they're going to change you. Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. And so we need the Word of God, the truth about God, The Word of God in context of the Spirit that lives inside of us, not in context of some preacher's version of it, not in context of any number of different theologies that are built around it, but the truth that God's Spirit reveals to you, that's the gospel, and it's going to radically change your life. And it's not just words in a page, it's a person. And so let's look at it. I've put a couple of new handles on it that I hope will help us. Let's look at the first one. First of all, I'm saying I believe that Scripture says and supports the fact that we need gospel disciplines in our life. We need gospel disciplines in our life. We need to commit ourselves, for instance, to be under the Word of God. We need to be under the preaching of the truth of the gospel. I'm not going to say where that comes from. The Holy Spirit will show you that. But hopefully you're here and a part of this body because you believe the truth is being spoken here and it is changing you. But let me challenge you in this way. God is revealing this, and you take it for what it's worth, and please take it the right way. I believe you guys need to be on your knees praying and doing warfare regarding this discipline. The hardest thing in the world is to stay in the Word. It's to read it. It's to study it. It's to spend time alone with God so the Holy Spirit can enlighten you with the truth. It's to be in church on Sundays. And so everything under the sun is going to stop you from being under this teaching. So I encourage you guys to fight that fight. You're going to wake up some mornings and you're going to have some physical problems that Satan will whisper in your ear, man, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to go hear this word today. And it's not about being in this place. If you can't be here and hear the word, then you don't need to be here. But I would ask God, is this a spiritual thing or is this a physical thing? And if it's physical, stay home, please. Don't bring it to us and make us sick. And then that evening or the next day, as soon as we can get it on the internet, listen to the message. Listen to the message. This is what we're sharing together as a body. Okay, God is guiding us all together through the words that are spoken on Sunday. It will not contradict. It'll be in concert with the things that also you're doing in your quiet time. So when you wake up and you're dedicating some time, or you do it in the afternoon or day, middle of the day, whatever, that time you spend with God, you open His Word and you're trying to discover God in it. Satan will do everything he can to distract that. He'll put you to sleep. He'll make you tired. He'll stop you from sleeping the night before. So understand that. This is a spiritual battle. You need to discipline yourself to be in the Word. And so the discipline, the gospel discipline to me is discovering it. It's discovering the gospel. Why have this gospel discipline? It's simply to discover the gospel, to discover the truths that will change us. And why do we do that? It's because we search for God. It always comes back down to the relationship. So ultimately, I am disciplining myself to hear the truth of the gospel. That's only words at first. Either words spoken, words sung, words heard, words read. But they're only words. But I do that because I'm searching for the truth that will change me so that I can discover God. So this search, it's so vital that we understand that the search is necessary, that we need to have gospel discipline, okay? Now, when we do that, the discipline is not the end in itself. And for me, for a long time, discipleship meant if I can talk someone into having a quiet time and hold them accountable for it, then I've done my job. It's not. That's just the first phase. That's just the first phase. And then if that's not fresh and they're not really awake, not really engaging into that, then they're never going to go to the next level. The next level for me is gospel understanding or revelation. It's revelation because God gives it to us. And God has to do all these in us. Let me check everybody real quick. Y'all all right? Say, oh, yeah. You know what's funny? Is that as we're trying to discover these truths, you guys are, you are right now, many of you probably, experiencing the difficulty of this discipline. Right? Last night totally messed you up for today. Either you stayed up too late, you didn't even get enough sleep, whatever, and the enemy is on the prowl right now. This is an example of moving from the gospel discipline to gospel revelation. How's God going to reveal truth to you if you're not awake enough to hear it? So how significant is this time to us? Now, you can feel guilty and nothing changes, or you can understand and work to stay awake. Last week I talked about walking around the room, whatever it takes. It's not good enough, and there's no value in you just coming here and sitting. You can do this at home. Why do it here? There's no value in being here and sleeping. You can do that at home. Probably a lot better. Everybody understand what I'm saying? So why do we do this? It's because the discipline is to take us to the next level, that God will be able to give us gospel revelation, a revelation of the truth about him that will change our lives. And so we ask for that. God, give us gospel revelation. Why do we do that? Number one, so that our eyes can be open to understand. We need to understand the gospel. Not just hear it, but understand it. So Paul prays over and over and over again in his writings and letters and epistles. He says, God, that the eyes of their heart might be opened to understand the gospel. Why do people hate, literally, people that go to church all the time? You know them and I know them, and I've been them, and you probably have too. That we're going to go to church no matter what, man. I hate it. Oh, it's such a drudgery, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. I'm going to go sit in that church. Why? Why is that? For many reasons, yeah. People can see us there. We want to see the people there, whatever. Probably because we want to prove something to God or to ourselves about God. The purpose of this is so that we can understand the gospel. That's why we're here. That we can understand the truths about God that will all of a sudden you have this awakening, man. It's like a light bulb turns on. And I want to ask you guys, has that ever happened for you? It's okay. Don't give the Sunday school answer. Don't give the right answer. Give the truthful answer. Do you now have this understanding about God that's drawing you to be here? You want more understanding. God, I want to know you more. Because the understanding is for this purpose, is that we can see God for who he really is. So is your purpose for being here so that you can see God for who he really is? We need understanding. Pray for it. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for me that God will give us an understanding of the truth about who he is that will radically change our lives. Something has to happen on the inside that affects the outside, or it's not real. God is not interested in us acting right on the outside without having to change on the inside. We've got to have this internal change, and that only comes when we see God for who he really is. So God, open the eyes of our hearts to understand the things that we're reading, the things that we're hearing, the things that we're studying, the things that we're meditating on. Help us to understand the truths of your word. Because the next phase is gospel expression. Gospel expression. And that's living it. That's living the gospel. Okay? And so what does that look like? Well, it looks like a lot of things, and we're going to talk about these as we continue to just study the scriptures together. But there's good news that when you come to some real understanding about who God is, it will change the way you live. I'm going to take Craig's example. Understanding that God is a God of grace. Just understanding that, really seeing it, and seeing God as a God who looks at us and says, perfect. Oh, wait, you didn't look real good because, did you not just see what I just did? I failed, and I didn't want to fail. The thing I don't do, that's what I keep on doing, things I don't want to do. And he looks down and says, perfect. I'm reading the book Gospel, and one of the examples that he gave, he says, we need to quit looking at ourselves because God looks at Jesus. And so if I was going to come to God and say, God, I think you should hear my prayer today because it shouldn't be because I really did good today. I obeyed all the rules. You know, I was sweet to my wife. And I fixed her breakfast, and I went to work, and I didn't say any cuss words at work. And after work, I didn't flirt with the girl at the office. And I came home, and I was very sweet and nice to the kids. And I even gave the dog his food. You know, I had this whole, I did everything right today. So, God, you should hear my prayer. That's the way we feel, though, isn't it? Isn't that the way we act? It's like if we act right, then God's going to be pleased. If we had a bad day, he's going to be displeased, and he doesn't want to hear us. No, God always looks down and says, perfect. So instead, go to God and say, God, I think you should listen to my prayer today, because on the worst day of my life, when I was hung on a cross, I didn't open my mouth and curse anybody, but instead I blessed those who cursed me, and I asked you to forgive them from my heart. Because I healed a mute man. Because I stood on behalf of a sinful woman who was dragged in the streets. Now, y'all getting the picture? Whose righteousness is that? It's Jesus's. And we are his righteousness. We are the righteousness of God. When God looks at us, he looks at what Jesus did to make us righteous. He doesn't look at us. So when you get that understanding and you realize, man, I really understand the truth of grace, it changes the way you live. I don't want to judge anybody anymore. I don't care to do that anymore, because I'm not judged, and I understand that reality for the first time in my life. Has that clicked for you? Has it really clicked for you, or do you still find yourself being judgmental of people, which is evidence really that you're judging yourself and you're feeling judged? The Old Testament, New Testament is one big story of grace. That one understanding about the gospel causes me to live it. When I really understand it, then I live it. I live it in the way I operate my own life. I refuse to be condemned by the enemy. Every time the enemy says you're a failure, I got my response to that. I am a failure. But don't forget, Jesus is perfect, and that's who God's looking at. Okay, that one understanding changes the way I live my life personally. It changes the way when circumstances come into my life and condemnation comes into my life. When people are throwing that kind of stuff at me, then that's what I stand on, is that truth that I understand about God. I can't not stand on it because I know it. It's in me, and so it's making its way out in the way I live. And so living it, and again, as it relates to God, the gospel expression is so that I can know God. All right? Why do I live it? I live it for one reason, so I can know God. Because when I obey his commands, he reveals himself to me. John 14:21. If I obey his commands, the Father loves me, and he loves me and reveals himself to me. I discover God as I live the truths out, as I live the word out. And so God is going to be speaking things into your life, and as you understand the truths about God, then it gives you the motivation and the desire to live for him. When you live for him, you understand who he is more. You come to this great understanding of God. And then what happens? The next thing happens. It's this gospel celebration. It changes what happens in here when we come together on Sundays. You know why I like worshiping with you guys? It's because there's a lot of you that understand a lot of the gospel. You understand a lot about God. God has revealed it to you, and you've been faithful to understand it. You've been faithful to discipline yourself to hear it and to apply it to your life and ask the hard questions so you can understand it. You've disciplined yourself to hear it, and when you understand it, now you're living it, and I'm living it, and she's living it, and he's living it. And here we are together, and we're so excited, man, about what we're discovering about God. And so when we come together, it's a celebration of what we understand about God. That's what worship's supposed to be, not us feeling like so worried about what everybody else is thinking or feeling. We're all coming together to say we understand some things about God, and we celebrate those things together. Things like we celebrated today. Hopefully you did. If you didn't, it's okay. Start where you are. But ask God to give you an understanding of the reality of who he is, so that when you get here on Sundays, man, it doesn't matter what happens in your week. I'm so excited about getting here to worship God together with people who understand some things that I understand about Him. It's like giddy teenage girls who are excited about some dude that some star, you know, and they get together and go, "Oh yeah, and he's so wonderful. Did you hear what he said? And he tweeted this and blah blah blah," and they're so giddy about it, you know. They were giddy by themselves, but they're a whole lot more giddy when they get together with a bunch of other people who feel the same way about this person. And what do you hate? You hate it when that girl comes in and says, "Y'all, Justin Bieber, really?" All of a sudden, it's not so giddy anymore, right? The giddiness is gone. And what do you want to do? You want to get away from that person and go get around some other people who are giddy. That's the difference, man. It's like, do you guys understand the reality of God? And as you do, man, let's celebrate that together. I'm so excited every time I come together. Not because I have something to say, but because I get to be with you people. And there's some things we understand. I love it when you come and see me at the Tampa Grind, or when I come to your house and we sit around and we visit about these realities. I love that. These realities about God that we're discovering together. Man, there's something on the inside of me that turns on, and it's the Spirit, man. He lights us up. And it's celebration. And that gospel celebration is contagious. When it's real, it's contagious. I love it when people come to our church and visit, and when they walk out, they go like, "Man, dude, that was real. It was real." It's authentic. Your people are authentic. Yes, they are. Praise God for that. Bad, good, doesn't matter. We're beginning to understand some truths about God that's changing us, and we celebrate those together. So I encourage you guys, move that direction. Okay. So if you're not celebrating right now, that is, worshiping God, if it's not genuine, you're not really celebrating the discovery that you've made about God, celebrating the gospel, and worshiping Him for who He is, then what do? Go back to the beginning and see where you are in this process, because you can't really do one without the other. You either need to discipline yourself to get more understanding. Maybe you're disciplined and you're not getting the understanding, so pray for it. Ask God to give you understanding about who He is, and then it will change the way you live your life, and then the celebration comes as a result. And finally, the fifth step is gospel reproduction. And that's explaining it. That's explaining it to somebody else. When the reality of the gospel is there and you're celebrating it in your life, that means people who don't even know Christ or have any desire because of the church or whatever experiences they've had in the past will come up to you and say, "Man, what's up with you?" And they may not say it in all kinds of different ways, you know, but why are you not like you were back when I heard you preach years ago? What's up with that? And what's up with that is this. I disciplined myself to discover some things in the Word of God, and I heard this book, read this book, and I heard, and these songs impacted my life, and all these things that happened to get me to the point where now I understand the truth about God, and I was blind to it before. I had to apologize to this guy for what I preached or taught, and I'm fine with that. No big deal. I was where I was. You know, I just said, "Man, I'm sorry. But now I understand something I didn't understand." And so I want you to understand it. So here's how you can do it. Get in the Word. If you've got questions, I'm very excited about us talking together about God. Let's do that if you want to. But we'll do life together in the meantime. We'll just love on each other and be friends. But when God gives us an opportunity, if you want to talk to me about God, let's do it. And I'll tell you what I know. And that's contagious. People want that. People gathered around Jesus. Who did? Tax collectors and notorious sinners gathered around Jesus to hear what He had to say. Because Jesus understood the love of the Father. He understood the person of the Father. He knew all about God's character. And He knew that people were getting it wrong. And so His whole deal was to live it, to celebrate it, to explain it to people so that He was sharing God. So gospel discipline, discover it, search for God. Gospel revelation, understand it, see God. Gospel expression, live it and know God. Gospel celebration, celebrate it and worship God. Gospel reproduction, explain it, share God. I think all of these things are we're going to see the truth of that as we go through the scriptures together. Whatever I preach on Sunday, I'm going to try and draw us back to one of these or two of these, or to see what is God doing with the gospel in this passage? What is he doing with this good news that changes our view of God? That what's he doing with the good news here? How is he trying to help us to discover the truth about God and be changed by it? Okay? Unless that happens on the inside and makes its way out, it'll never happen. So the experiment continues with us as a church. We're still going to walk these things out. Now, I want to read one small passage today out of John. And I want us to hear a testimony about somebody who has experienced a portion of this. And by the way, I want to ask you guys, as you see these truths during the week, if you'd be open, I'd like for us to have testimonies on Sunday mornings. Whether I preach or not, if there's multiple testimonies, I think that's more value. But if you're experiencing the gospel at any level, you know, Glenn, I finally have been able to work things out and get the discipline to sit before God, or I've made the last 5 Sundays in a row. I can't tell you how my eyes are now being opened. You see what I'm saying? Share what God is doing. And then all the way through any one of these. And so somebody's going to share that today. All right? But let's read John chapter 2. I'm just going to introduce the story of a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee who comes to Jesus. And I want us to just identify where he is. And then we'll come back next week and talk about what Jesus does with him. All right, chapter 3. All right, let's go to chapter 2 and read the last few verses because they set up chapter 3. All right? If y'all with me, say, oh, yeah. And we're going to take 5 minutes to do this, okay? Ready? Here we go. John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. All right, so after this experience where Jesus cleanses the temple, which by the way, the cleansing of the temple was to try to get the Jewish people to understand the truth of the gospel. Jesus is working to try and get them to understand the truth of the gospel, but he has to cleanse the temple to get all the idols out, to get all those things that they believed in that were not true. So Jesus does this beautiful thing for everybody. It seems harsh, but it has to be done. It hurts, and they have to grieve the change and get used to it. And he does the same thing with us. He takes all this junk out of our lives so we can see the truth of the gospel. And then after that, he goes out into Jerusalem and spends who knows how long of a time, and we don't know exactly what kind of miracles he was doing, but he starts performing miracles in Jerusalem. And there's some people that believe in his name because of the miracles he performed. But Jesus doesn't give himself to them. The literal word here is he doesn't entrust himself or commit himself to them. He doesn't let himself down familiarly to them as to his genuine disciples. These are not disciples. These are people who experienced the miracles and believed in his name. They didn't put their faith in him. They didn't appropriate faith to say, okay, we are going to follow you as your disciples. They believed in him because of the miracles he performed. And so Jesus couldn't entrust himself. He knew what was in them. They liked the sideshow. They appreciated the performance. They knew there was something different. They were hopeful that maybe he would be more. But at this point, they just believed in his name. That could be person after person after person that might experience the power of God in somebody else or see the reality of Jesus. And then their purpose is, I want to see another miracle. I want to see another performance, another big display of the power of God. And listen, church, there's nothing wrong with displays of power of God, but understand, What Jesus is doing here is he's trying to lead the religious people, the Pharisees, to understand the truth of the gospel. And so he reveals himself through these signs and miracles. You go to Acts where Peter's preaching and he brings us all together. He says, this Jesus who attested to you, himself to you through signs and miracles. And then he tells the rest of the gospel. But the purpose of the miracles was to lead them to the relationship and the truth of the gospel. But they got messed up. They thought the purpose of the miracles was to lead them to want more miracles. And maybe you've been caught in that before. I have. Where it's all about the display of the power of God instead of about the person. And so that becomes another idol there, a table that Jesus has to turn over in our lives if that becomes the case. And so he doesn't reveal himself to them. They're not going to have the relationship with Jesus. They can either have the power or they can have the relationship. But these people were distracted by the power. So no relationship. He didn't let himself down to them as he did to his genuine disciples. And so the very next verse in chapter 3, verse 1, is an example of one guy who's fixing to do one of these gospel activities. Look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, Sanhedrin. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless you do unless God is with him. All right, Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. He comes to Jesus, but he comes as one of those that was described in the end of chapter 2. He comes to Jesus and he says this. He reveals to Jesus who he is. No one can do these signs unless he comes from God. I recognize you as a man of power, and you do all these signs. And he comes to Jesus at night. Now stay with me, because this is all I got today. Here's one of the most religious people that is in existence in Jesus' day. All the stuff that Jesus did, the teachings that he did, and the things that John the Baptist did to prepare people who were Jewish people and leaders to understand who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. All of that, then the cleansing of the temple, and then the miracles that he performed in Jerusalem, all of that was with the hope that maybe one person would discipline himself to come to Jesus to discover the truth. All of that, and it works for one person at this point. One member of the Sanhedrin. He sneaks away at night, okay, because he's scared to death of what the other Pharisee brothers are going to think about this. So he sneaks away, and he finds Jesus at night, and he goes to him, and he doesn't give anything, any evidence at this point that he's interested in anything that Jesus has to say. He just goes and says, I recognize that you are, special. So, and I don't know what he thought was going to happen after that, but here's what Jesus saw. Listen. Okay, point. Only point. But here it is. Here's what Jesus saw. He saw a Pharisee, a religious man, who he had worked all these works up to this point, and John the Baptist had prepared the way for this. All of this worked up to the point where somebody's would come to him that were religious and say, and seek him. That would discipline themselves, whenever they came, that they would come to him. And then Jesus now, next week, Jesus is going to take that. Jesus, first of all, did everything to get him to the point where he would discipline himself to, against all odds, get up in the middle of the night, sneak away, get alone, and find Jesus. He finds him, and he goes before him, and he initiates conversation and opens up an opportunity for the gospel to be understood. Okay, man. Listen, Jesus has done so much in our lives to get us to the point where we will at least take seriously our search for the truth He's done so much for us that, so that we would be serious about discovering the truth. And so let's don't settle for just hearing it. Let's understand that Jesus has brought us to this point, and this is so significant for us. And here's what Jesus is going to do next week. He's going to take this man, and he's going to work him like a stepchild. I mean, he's fixing to give him some gospel understanding, okay? He's going to do everything he can possibly do in the next few verses to get this man to understand and see it so that he can really know the truth about God, because he doesn't understand it. But he came. I appreciate the fact that you guys are here today. You came. Please work with me. Please work without me and get the disciplines. Spend some time in the Word. Hear it. Read it. Listen to it. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Okay? But let the Spirit that lives inside of you do His work to bring you from that, first of all, to just build the discipline in your life, and then bring you through the next phases that we're going to continue to talk about in this this wealthy Pharisee's life. Now, this past week, one of our members shared, called me up and shared that a song that I recommended to him as we were doing some stuff together the week before. He listened to it, and he's listened to it every morning this week and just trying to grasp the truth of it. Okay, listen, God, one of the disciplines I would encourage you guys to do is get some music in your life that speaks the gospel. All right? Write this down or get it in your brain. Shane and Shane Pages. That's the name of the album. Shane and Shane is the artist. Pages is the album. All right, now listen to this song, and then Carrie's going to come and share a word about what it's meant to him in his life, and we'll be done, okay? Listen to it. The words will be on the screen.
So there goes the father of lies trying to stop all that. And actually, a life group that I lead on Wednesday, we went over this song, so I already had the lyrics written out. So it's pretty cool how God does this kind of stuff. So the lyrics are, the father of lies coming to steal, kill, and destroy all my hopes of being good enough. I hear him saying, cursed are the ones who can't abide. And he's right. Hallelujah, he's right. The devil is preaching the song of the redeemed, that I am cursed and gone astray, and I cannot gain salvation, embracing accusation. Could the father of lies be telling the truth of God to me tonight? If the penalty of sin is death, then death is mine. I hear him saying, cursed are the ones who can't abide. He's right. Hallelujah, he's right. The devil's singing over me an age-old song that I'm cursed and gone astray. He's singing the first verse so conveniently, but he's forgotten the refrain, Jesus saves. So this song is very simple. And to me, all week long has just told me the gospel. I'm not good enough. Satan knows it. He tries to tell me that, but Jesus saves. So God's really been challenging me this week with some things, and I want to convey that challenge to you guys, and I was trying to think how to do it, so bear with me. And imagine, if you will, a world that you live in where your whole life you've been told a joke. The joke is, two muffins are sitting in the oven. One muffin says, hey, it's getting hot in here. And that's all you ever hear. First time you hear it, you're like, it's kind of weird. Muffins in the oven, whatever. But everybody knows this joke, and you hear it your whole life. People argue over it. What came first, the muffins or the oven? The muffins are indicative of our socioeconomic status, and the oven is the government. On and on, back and forth. So one day you're having lunch with a friend of yours, and you've known this person forever, and they've told you this same joke over and over. And he says, man, let me tell you a joke. And you're like, oh, my God. So he tells you the joke, but instead of stopping, he keeps going. He says, two muffins are sitting in the oven. One muffin says, man, it's getting hot in here. Second muffin says, whoa, a talking muffin. And that is the simplest joke you guys have ever heard. But we're still in imagination world. It's the best joke you've ever heard. You fall over, you're laughing so hard, you got a stitch in your side, you're crying. You just want to tell everybody, oh my gato, talking muffin. So you just tell everybody. Everybody knows the first part of this joke, but nobody ever told you the second part. So you go and you tell everybody. With this song, the whole song leads up, Satan's telling us we're not good enough. We all know that. That's what we've been told. We can't do enough, but we always feel like we have to. And people argue over it. But the last part is simple. Jesus saves. There's nothing else that we have to do. So with that good news, what are you guys doing with it? What are you doing with the good news? God's had me reading in Amos for a while, which is not good news. There's nothing nice in Amos, but the other morning I read this and God just tied it all together, especially after listening to Glenn preach about the gospel last week. Amos 7:14, King Amaziah has told Amos to go somewhere else. We don't want to hear it. And Amos says, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And Amos did not have good news to bring to the people Israel. But after that, Jesus came, and we have good news. So we all know the good news. We all know the end of the joke. So are we disciplining ourselves? Are we seeking God's revelation? Are we living the gospel? Are we celebrating the gospel? And are we sharing the gospel? It's simple. We're not good enough. Jesus saves. So if you find yourself like Glenn talking to somebody and they say, man, you're different, what is it? You can say, talking muffins. You know, it's easy. It's simple. Are we doing what we can to let God expand that in our lives? So I hope that's challenged you guys. It's really challenged me this week. All right.
Thanks, man. Let's pray. Father, just continue to speak truth into our lives. Lord, reveal to us the beauty of who you are. Turn over our tables. God, the things that are blinding us from seeing the truth. And God, just give us understanding that will change us. Father, we love you. God, today we love you for what we've discovered about you. And it's so little, God. So give us more revelations, that we would be so enamored by the God we discover that we could not help but tell the world around us. And God, we know already, because your word shows us, the life of Jesus shows us, that that truth will be not only received, but received with open arms by people who don't understand it. So do this work in us, God. Take us through these stages. I pray that you'll give us a desire to grab hold of the truth of the gospel, and that anything that would speak against it in our lives, that you would remove. And Father, just thank you that you love us enough to do this work. We love you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.